Welcome to Real Life. Glad to have you here this morning. And shout out to our CMA friends over here. Glad to have you guys here as well. Of course, I didn't ride this morning. It's all right. Still a man. Do you remember? You remember being in elementary school, middle school, and having to go through the dance portion in your PE class? Anybody remember having to do that? Do they still do that? I don't know. Do they still do that? Okay. I'm like, why in the world was that even required information for us? I don't know why they had it in there, but you know, you had to go. And so I remember being in gym class in our and then learning the buck. You know, this one, the white guy dance. That's the one. Yeah, the box step. We gotta learn that. And of course, you have to practice because you have to be able to do it. And so you get to practice by yourself. And then eventually in gym class, they put you with a partner. And I don't know if you can tell it just by looking at me. I am not as smooth as I appear on the dance floor. Now, I did break dance every day of eighth grade in the gym, up on the stage, cardboard, the whole nine yards. We did all that stuff. I could do the worm and spin around, do all that stuff. I probably wasn't any good at it, but I did it, and that's the important thing. Got the sticker. Dancing with a partner, though, is like a whole different kind of thing. Like it's awkward, especially at a young age when you have to dance with a partner. Like you think about it. You have to know not only what your body is doing when you dance, but you also have to pay attention to what your partner is doing as well. And quite frankly, in elementary school or middle school, you know, I was just so nervous about being that close to a girl that paying attention to what her feet were doing was just not, it's not something that I was prepared for. It was just nearly impossible. And then, of course, I married a girl half my height, which is very difficult to dance with. So we don't dance. Several reasons. Reed Dent said this about wisdom. He said, understanding wisdom, like wisdom literature in the Bible, is like engaging with a dance partner. It's not enough just to know the steps of the dance yourself, the technique on your own. There's a whole new and lively dynamic to dancing with a partner like wisdom. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it reading in the Bible or not, but wisdom is referred to as a woman in Scripture, and her name is Chokmah. Chokmah. I said to somebody the other day I was going to do this. So everybody say Chokmah. Chokmah. Yeah, it's up there. It's like a K-H. I think there's a slide that's going to come up. There it is. The K-H is like a, it's kind of like a C-H sound. I'm not good at it. I don't have that guttural thing, but Chokmah. And I don't know if you think about this at all, but Chokmah is a really bad name for a girl. I would probably like don't name your child Chokmah. That just would be not very good. I when I think of wisdom, and like naming wisdom, I think wisdom needs a beautiful name. Wisdom needs a graceful name. Wisdom needs like an intriguing name. Wisdom needs almost a seductive name. A name, I don't know, a name like Andrea. Do you think I'd come up with another name? That would be an example of not wisdom in my shoes. So wisdom and in the Bible and wisdom literature, it's like a woman playing hard to get. Like, you know you want wisdom. We know we need wisdom. We desire to have wisdom, to kind of possess wisdom. But wisdom always seems elusive. Like, wise people feel like they're not very wise, and unwise people don't know any different, know any better. So it doesn't really matter. But, like, if you feel like you are wise, you may not be. Wisdom is kind of like humility in that way. You know, like if you walk around telling everybody how humble you are, you ain't. And I think the same is true of wisdom. If you walk around telling everybody how wise you are and you think you're all wise, chances are you probably aren't very wise. Remember Mrs. Gump's famous statement, stupid is as stupid does. That's right. And it's the same for wisdom. Wisdom is as wisdom does. Like stupidity, you can be wise in one moment, wise in one area of your life, and you could be completely unwise in another moment or area of your life. My guess is that each and every one of us in the room today know someone who can be really wise in one situation. Like maybe they're really wise financially. Maybe they're really wise with like health decisions, or the things they put in their body and exercise and all that kind of stuff. But then they have like completely terrible taste in men. And just like unwise decision after unwise decision. Or maybe you know somebody who seems really wise in relationships, like navigating relationships, but then they just lack common sense and will do like really dumb things. Rachel Held Evans, she wrote this, wisdom is not just about knowing what is true, it's about knowing when it's true. It's not just about knowing what is true, it's about knowing when it's true. And I think that's one of the things that you and I struggle with as we go through life. It's what we struggle with when we engage scripture. And I think really when we engage wisdom literature in the Bible, books like Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon, we agree with Paul that all scripture is breathed out by God. And it's profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. Paul told Timothy that in 2 Timothy. And so what we tend to do because of this idea that like all scripture is God breathed, it's all breathed out by God, what we tend to do is we tend to give the same weight to every word that we read in the Bible. Everything we read in the Bible, we go, oh, that's God's word. Like God inspired that. And so it must be true. And so we slip into this thing where we think, well, if every word is God breathed, then it must be able to stand on its own. And so we do things like taking a scripture, a passage, and we pull it out of context and we appropriate it to something that's going into our lives, whether or not it actually applies to that thing. It's a little difficult to understand, but sometimes we read scripture and we just think, oh, well, this is just the way it is. This is just how I ought to live. No matter what the writer is talking about in the text, we think, oh, it must be okay. If it's in the Bible, it's okay, right? Like it can be dangerous to give the same spiritual weight to every scriptural word. It can be dangerous to give the same spiritual weight to every word that we read in scripture. And so today, in today's message, and if you're new with us, we've been going through this book by Marty Solomon called Asking Better Questions of the Bible. And it just understanding a little bit that while the Bible was written for us, it wasn't written to us. So understanding the Jewish history and ancient understanding of the people as we apply God's word to our lives. And so today we're going to look at how difficult it can be to dance with wisdom literature, but then how dynamic and beautiful it can be once we get the rhythm down. So as we jump in this morning, would you just join me in prayer here in the house, and those of you watching online, just take a moment to go to God. Father, thank you for bringing us here today and for all that you have given us, and the struggles, the challenges, the successes we've had this last week. God, some of us are coming into church this morning feeling good about our walk with you. And maybe we were able to avoid some pitfalls and things that we typically fall into this last week. And maybe we're walking in today and we're just feeling kind of broken and lost. And instead of being successful this last week and overcoming those temptations or that person at work that just pushes our buttons and we lost it, today we come in going, man, I've failed over and over and I've blown it. But God, thank you for being a God who takes us where we're at and continues to work with us. None of us are going to be at the same place or the same stage in our walk with you. And yet you lead us along like a shepherd leading a flock, caring, providing, protecting us. And so today, Father, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, hearts that are open to what you would speak into our lives today as we look at wisdom literature in the Bible and learn how to deal with it, how to dance with it, how to apply it to our lives. Father, thank you for this moment and this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, for many years, I was told, like growing up and in Bible school, and like you don't even have to be a real churchy person. You've probably heard this before. Somebody has told you, like, look, if you're struggling with things emotionally or like in the workplace or whatever, if you're struggling in your life, you just had a bad day, when you get home, just crack open the Bible and read the Psalms. These songs of David primarily, but a lot of different guys are going through difficult times and struggles and whatever. And oh, just read the Psalms and it'll speak to you and lift you up. And so I did what I was told. If I'm struggling, if I'm like having a panic attack in the middle of the night, I get up, I open my Bible, I start reading the Psalms. And I don't know if you've had this happen to you, but I read a Psalm or two and then I'm struggling more than I was before. Like sometimes you read some of that stuff, you go, oh my goodness, I just don't understand this. And it's almost like it's having the reverse effect. Like, okay, am I supposed to pray for the destruction of my enemies? We're told about that. We read about that in Psalm 21:10. Am I supposed to pray for the destruction of my enemies like David does? Am I supposed to bless the one who takes your little ones and dashes them against a rock? That's what you want to read when you're struggling and feeling bad, like somebody is pressuring you, and you're like, God, would you just break the teeth in their mouths? I don't know. Like that didn't calm me down and help root me. Like I didn't feel secure in what I was going through. In fact, I came out of reading some of those songs more upset, more angry about whatever whoever did to me than I did when I started reading those things. The Psalms sometimes are difficult to read and to understand when we just open the Bible and start reading them as what it is there. Like we have a hard time with that. That's just the first like wisdom book. What happens when we get to Proverbs? I know people, I have people in my life who read the Proverbs every day. There's like 31 Proverbs, 31 chapters in Proverbs. So they just read a chapter of Proverbs every single day. Every single day, every single month, you just redo it 12 times a year. And they've done that for years, reading the Proverbs. And I'm like, wow, like that's impressive. On the one hand, like sometimes it's good. You read Proverbs 18:22 and it says this, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And if you're married or you're thinking about getting married, maybe somebody shared that psalm with you and you're like, yes, and you hold on to that. It makes you feel really good. And then you just read a couple more chapters in Proverbs and you get to 21:9. It's better to live in the corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. And you're like, wait a minute, did they lead me astray? What's going on? Read a couple more chapters to chapter 27. And it says this, she's like a continual dripping on a rainy day. Oh, it just makes you feel, what am I supposed to do? Is having a wife a good thing or is it not a good thing? I don't really know. Sometimes the Proverbs just don't seem to make sense to us. And then look, I'm just going to tell you, if you're struggling in your life, if you're feeling depressed or whatever, just stay completely away from that book called Ecclesiastes, because that will just end things for you. You're going to come away feeling more depressed. You're going to like not feel close to God at all when you read Ecclesiastes, because you read that book and you realize everything is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind, it says. You're like, what? I'm chasing to grab all these things. It just slips through my fingers. And it doesn't matter if you have power or wisdom or prosperity or physical strength. Nothing seems to be of any value if you read Ecclesiastes. And you come down to the end, unlike the Proverbs, which tell us that wisdom leads to a good life. Ecclesiastes informs us that the wise and the fool, well, they both die. And someone else will be in control of all that you've collected. All those things that you thought were worth it. And it kind of ends with this like weird, it's like, well, God's in heaven, have a nice day. Like, how, what in the world is going on here? Why in the world is Ecclesiastes in the Bible? My goodness, it's hard to understand. And then the book, whenever I talk about it, that makes my mother-in-law uncomfortable. The Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. I don't know if you ever looked at that book in the Old Testament before, but it's basically TVMA erotic literature. Look at what it says in chapter 7. Are you uncomfortable yet? Here's what it says in chapter 7. Your stature is like a palm tree, and your breasts are like clusters. I say I will climb the palm tree, and I will take hold of its fruit. Let's just stop here and go home. Like, just read a little bit more. It's uncomfortable, right? But it's in the Bible, so it's inspired, and we're just supposed to share it and read it. In fact, I share some from Song of Solomon with my wife via text message once in a while. You give it a try. That's a little tip for you. Just pick a good one and just send it, you know, in the middle of the day, whatever. Like, it's in the Bible. It's inspired, right? So you can't get mad at me if I quote the Psalms. Like, that. I'm just... Listen, honey, I'm just telling you what God said. And so you have to just accept it. I don't know. If we did a series here at Real Life, a series on the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, like, you'd be, I don't know if we'd have nobody show up, if we had a lot of people show up, but whatever the case is, you'd be hard pressed to decipher between who the pervert was and who the pure person was. Listening to song is like, oh my goodness, why are you here? I don't get it. I like the way Reed Dent summed it up. He said, much of the law and the prophets are concerned with the collective journey of God's chosen people from Egypt to the promised land and then beyond. The wisdom books deal with what happens in your family's caravan on the way. Wisdom literature asks the question, how do we live moment to moment? Why? And does it mean something in our lives? I like that because we've taken a lot of long trips in my life and in our marriage with the kids. My family's all from the greater Northwest. So I don't know how many times we've made that 20-hour drive back and forth between Kansas and Oregon and Idaho. It's been a lot of times. And if you just look at the trip, you know, you just think about it. You're in that little blue thing, little car on Google Maps, just going down the road, and everything looks fine. And you get there and you're all in one piece. But then if somebody was in the car with you and they heard about all the little fussing and griping, and he was like, they're sitting in my seat and they're touching me, and you know, little things when you've been in the car that long that just set you off. Like sometimes, like the journey from a distance, from 30,000 feet, it looks like everything's fine. But when you're in the car, it might be something different. And so when we read wisdom literature, it sometimes makes perfect sense and we're like, yeah, we could hold on to it, and then sometimes it doesn't seem to make any sense at all. But I think that's the point. Proverbs 27:4 says this, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. And we read that passage and we're like, yeah. And we get all the information. We're going to go back to work and we're going to tell that fool what really the truth, like what's going on. We're going to straighten them out. We're going to give them what for. We're going to tell them what's going on, because you don't answer a fool according to his folly. And so I'm going to give him all the wisdom that I have. Let me make this a little bit more personal. And I don't care where you're at, but whatever side of the political aisle you're on, this is how we think. If I could just get that person in a corner, I'm going to give them all my wisdom, whatever it is. And they're going to be so amazed at what I have to say that they're going to just give up their crazy, idealistic, whatever it is, political view, and they're going to come to my side. Has that ever worked for you? But that's what we read, right? And so we think that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Give him wisdom. Give him the truth. Set him straight. And then I don't know who put Proverbs together, but look at verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be wise, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And you're like, so, well, which is it? Like the writer didn't even separate these by a few verses, a few chapters. Like, right, they're right next to each other. Do I answer a fool according to his folly or not? Because I thought it was one way in verse 4. Now it seems to be the opposite way in verse 5. And I'm just not really sure what to do with it, which is kind of the point of wisdom literature. It's not supposed to give us the bullet points that we want. I want to know, what am I supposed to do in my life, A, B, C, D? And you just line it out. And that's not the way wisdom literature works. Wisdom literature is not bullet points. It's not how to win friends and influence people. Because wisdom, chokmah, is not cut and dry. It's not a one-size-fits-all tool. Sometimes it's one thing, and sometimes it's another thing, and wisdom knows when each of those things is needed. Years ago, I remember, there was a guy in church, doesn't come here anymore, but there was a guy in church, and he was shacked up with a lady. And started coming to church, and then all of the sudden he cuts it off with her, and he moves out and gets his own place. And then almost immediately after that, there's another woman in his life. And boy, he is smitten with her. And so he's with this other person, and then they get married. They're like, all of this stuff just happens really fast. And then, of course, as you can imagine, things start going south, and then he starts calling me. And so I'm over at his house, hours talking with him, he's telling me all of this stuff that's going on. And then, I've been married for, even back then, I'd been married for a long time, had kids, had gone through struggles, I know God's word. So I'm trying to help him. And so he's telling me what's going on, and I'm telling him, okay, this is what you do. Write this down, A, B, C. This is what you do. When she comes home, or when you're struggling here, whatever's going on, here's how you handle it specifically. I'm given all this, and then a few days later, the next week, he's calling me and was like, hey, I'm really struggling. Can you come over? And so like hours and hours with this one guy talking to him, and I'm laying down some wisdom, people. I'm paving the road. It's smooth sailing for him. I'm telling him exactly what to do. And I just came home one day and I told Andrea, because look, I'm not a paid therapist. I don't have to do that. So I came home to Andrea one day and I said, I'm not going to go talk to him anymore. I'm not spending any more time talking to him about all the things that are going on in his life. And Andrew's like, what's going on? And I said, I have given him pearls. And he, every single time, he's done the exact opposite of what I've told him to do. And then he calls me up and he's like, oh, it's so terrible. And she won't. I'm like, did you do what I told you? Well, no, but I'm just not going to waste any time with him anymore. And guess what? I didn't. I didn't counsel him again. Maybe that's why he's not coming to church anymore. I don't know. But this is what we deal with. DJ was talking his communion talk about life has ups and downs. It's not just always pretty, and it's not all laid out. And sometimes it's a struggle, and we got to work through those things. And look, the Bible is the same way. Wisdom literature is the same way. It's not cut and dry. It's not perfect. It's not one size fits all. Learning to read the Bible and understand what it says is this up and down thing. And sometimes we think it's one way, and sometimes we think it's another. And somewhere in the middle of that is the truth. The intentional and apparent ambiguity of the text, specifically within wisdom literature, helps us ask better questions. Because if it doesn't make sense, Proverbs, what are you saying? 4 and 5, I'm not really sure how to make sense of this. It helps us ask better questions. Who is a fool? And how do I know if I'm dealing with one? Marty, the author of our book, wrote this. He says, it's here where I begin to understand deep down what the proverb, this proverb in particular, is speaking to. Have I ever dealt with a fool? I have. I've engaged fools and I've watched it go poorly, just as I've ignored them and watched it spiral into chaos. If you don't do something, who suffers? What is lost? Or is this a situation where doing something will be the cause of suffering or loss instead? He says, discerning where the stakes are too high and then acting out of discernment, this is wisdom. It's knowing how to dance with the circumstances of life. Look, you cannot learn wisdom, biblical wisdom, without dancing with her. While it's often associated with maturity, like we know, the older you are, the wiser you become. Like that's what we think, but we all know individuals who defy that axiom. We know people like, you should be smarter than this. You've got some years. You're a little long in the tooth here. You should be able to, like, you should know this already. And they don't. So while it's not always true that age brings wisdom, the opposite is even more true. The younger you are, the less wise you can be. Now, that's countercultural today, right? The less, the younger you are, the less wise you can be. See, I think we're being conditioned in our culture and in our world to believe that young kids are capable of making adult decisions. And we're being told that adults don't seem to know better. Like adults, you don't know. How can you answer? How can you say what things ought to be? And I just want to state for the record here, I'm on the side that says, look, in 99.9999999999, I don't know, infinity times, like 99% of the cases, they're not. Children are not capable of making adult decisions. They're not. They can't be. And it's not, it's like society is saying, yeah, but you go out and you read psychology and what psychology is telling us, what the Bible tells us, is that young children are not, even like teenagers, are unable to make wise decisions because the synapses in our brains, they're not fully developed yet. They don't have enough life experience to be able to make some of the decisions that society would tell us we ought to allow them to make. There's a reason we don't let people vote at a certain age, until a certain age, or drink until a certain age. Because they're incapable of making those good decisions. There's a reason that God gave children to adult parents. There's a reason he set it up that way. It's our job to protect and to provide, to teach and to train our kids, just like God does to us. As we follow God, then we are leaders for our children. So look, if you're a parent, be the parent. Don't buy into this garbage that the world is trying to sell you. No matter how loudly your child screams that they are wise enough to make their own decisions, that somebody else told them this was okay or that was okay, they're not. When they are out of the house, that is the time that your child is allowed to make their own decisions, go their way and do their own thing, get into all kinds of trouble and set their life's course. But while they are in your house, while your children are in your care, you are not just in control of them, you are culpable for them. That means you're responsible for the things that they do and the decisions that they make before God. Like learning to peel back the layers of a woman, wisdom can be difficult to define. Wisdom can be difficult to define, but if you can learn to dance with her, sometimes leading, sometimes following, your life will be fuller and richer and more beautiful. But chokmah is both mysterious and mundane. It's cosmic and it's common. In Proverbs 8, we learn that Chokmah was present, the first of God's creation, and was present when he created all of the world and the universe and was cheering him on because of the wisdom that he used in that creation. She finds joy in humanity and the things that we do. We read there that she was present and cosmic in the beginning. But then if you read the Old Testament, you find out that in the creation of the tabernacle in the wilderness, there's a couple guys there who were skilled in all kinds of craftsmanship. And the word that your Bible translates skilled is actually the Hebrew word chokmah. It's cosmic and it's common. Proverbs 8, the end of that chapter, wisdom calls to us and leads us to look more like Jesus. Here's what she says: blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. If you'd like to pray with somebody this morning, maybe it's to take your next step with Jesus. Maybe it's just because you've realized you've made some unwise decisions in your life and you want somebody to pray with you, that your eyes would be open. Maybe that you'd learn to make wise decisions. You'd learn to seek godly and biblical counsel that you can apply to your life. We've had some people praying for you this morning, and now they want to pray with you. And so if you need to talk to somebody, if you need to pray, if you want to know about taking your next step with Jesus, we'd love to give you the opportunity to do that here in person this morning. You can go out the doors and down the hall to the second door on the left. It's our family room. And there are some people back in there who are out there right now praying for you and waiting for you to come back. And they'd love to talk with you and share with you. If you're joining us on Facebook Live this morning, we're so glad to have you here today. And if you scan through the comment thread there on the video, you'll find a comment from us that has some links in it that will take you to a place to help you take your next step with Jesus. And we'd love to be able to walk through that with you. We have a lot of people who are watching on demand too at different times and different situations. And we believe God led you to this place for this time for a reason and a purpose. And so we want to help you as well. There's some links on the page that you're looking at that'll help you take your next step. And again, we'd love to walk with you through that. For the rest of us here this morning, like the saying, the more you know how little you know, wisdom can be elusive. And while we may never fully possess her, we can ask her to the prom. We can learn to dance with Chokmah. Read the wisdom of God's word with the wisdom that God has given you. Recognizing there's different kinds of literature and different uses and different writers and different audiences in the text, and understanding that helps us understand what's going on. Remember, the Bible is not really just about God's people. Whether that's the Jews or whether it's Christians today, the Bible really isn't about us, how we're to live and what we're to do. Those things are contained in there, but the Bible really is a book about God and about how we learn to know this God and be in relationship with him. Instead of reading the Bible just to know how to live, and I think that's the way a lot of Christians read the Bible. I'm just looking like, what applies to my life today in this moment, the struggles and the things that I'm going through? I want to say that, look, we could maybe set that to the side. It's not that it's not important, but maybe it's not the most important. Instead of reading the Bible to know how to live, dig into it and get to know the God of the Bible. The Bible is not just like basic instructions before leaving Earth. It's not just about how to function in this world with people you don't like and relationships and whatever. Like dancing, the Bible is complex and sometimes it's precarious. It's a relationship with our Creator, where the more that we learn about who He is and how He works in the creation that He's made, the more we learn, there's more to learn about Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. You know, in my wisdom, I probably would have written the Bible a completely different way. And I'd have just said, here's how you function in every different situation. And it would just be like a user manual for life. And we just go, oh, I'm having problems with my spouse. And so I go to that section, or a coworker, trying to figure out, like, do I buy this house or that house or this car or that car and take on debt or not? Like, we just have all these sections in there that we can just go to and look at. But if that were the case, if that was the way the Bible was created, there'd be no relationship there. There's no dance. There's no walk with you. There's a reason the biblical writers constantly use this idea, this term of walking with God through life. As we read the Bible, we learn about the kind of God you are, the way that you lead and protect and provide. Sometimes it's a struggle and we can't see past the hurdles and the mountains in front of us. And sometimes, God, you lead us to those quiet pastures. So, Father, help us just to hold your hand and to walk. To use your word as a way to understand who you are, and to remember that the Bible isn't just a book that tells us what to think, but in it you tell us how to think. Every situation and every circumstance, God, there is wisdom from you for that moment. Ultimately, God, we just want to look more like your son, Jesus. We want to walk with you through this life. Would you help us do that? In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I want to thank you for being here this morning.